Welcome, and thanks for joining us for the weekly podcast of Center Church San Diego. We are so happy to connect with you online today. You matter to God. You really do. Whatever your past, no matter what your circumstance right now, God loves you. And you belong right here. Hope starts now as we invite Christ to take his rightful place at the center of our lives. So let's jump in.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Center Church. I'm Marcus. I'm the lead pastor around here, but it's good to be back because I haven't spoken in a couple of weeks. I was out of town a couple weeks ago, and then my wife Jen spoke last week for Mother's Day, and then I spent most of the week trying to figure out if it was Yanny or Laurel. And do you know what I'm saying? How many people took the test this week? If you don't know what I'm talking about, play it for me, Gary. Or not, okay, all right, no, I'm not waiting, we don't care, okay, Yanny or Laurel, but I'm back in the saddle today with you guys, and I'm kind of pumped to be firing up a new series today called Lionhearted. And one of the most frequent questions that I am asked by all kinds of different people, you may have asked it to yourself, is how do I successfully navigate this kind of crazy culture that we live in? Has it ever struck you on occasion, like, just sometimes it just dawns on you, like, it's just crazy sometimes. And I don't know when it strikes you. Sometimes for me, it's on a freeway, or sometimes it's like in the middle of a social setting or something where you just look around and go like, dude, it's just kind of crazy. How do I navigate a culture that is dynamic and seems to be shifting all over the place? And what I find is that it really, all of us are in the same boat. It's not just people of faith. Like, no matter where you're at on the faith continuum, a lot of us are just kind of trying to figure out, how do I navigate this crazy world that we live in? How do you stand firm while everything else seems to be shifting all around us? And for those of us, you know, if you're like me, when you find yourself occasionally just kind of scratching your head, sometimes feeling maybe even a little bit anxious or a little bit fearful in what you see around you, how do you move forward in it? If that question kind of comes to your mind, you're in really good company, because I think we're all often in the same exact boat. I'm going to kind of ask this question of us over the course of this series. How do you stand firm in your faith while you're living in an ungodly culture? How do you do that? Is it even possible to do that? And so what this series is all about, what I think actually the book of Daniel shows us, which is what we're going to be looking at in detail, is that not only can you do it, not only is it possible, it's actually possible to do it powerfully. And so Daniel is one of these kind of guys who not only endured the cultural shifts that he went through in his life, he actually became the kind of person that influenced his culture in spite of it. So it's not that just like you're sort of the victim and how do we just survive this thing and like kind of have a hunker down, bunker in mentality. Daniel's the kind of guy that influenced his culture for the good. Didn't just endure it, he influenced it. He was lion-hearted in response to it. And so we're going to be looking at the life of this pretty incredible guy and some other great men of faith that we'll look at in the pace of this, in the face of this shifting culture, and see how we can apply these truths to our lives. Because the reality for us is much like the reality for Daniel, is that in that we are living in a culture, in a world that is growing increasingly distant from God. And so Daniel shows us this model of what it looks like not only to stand firm in your faith, but to actually love well and influence and impact the world around you for the better. Not just to be a victim of whatever circumstance you may find yourself in, but to be an influencer of that for the good. And to be lion-hearted. That's what this series is really all about. And so we're going to look today in Daniel chapter 1. And we're going to start where all great chapters start, in verse 1. Okay? So this is going to be on your screens. It's there on your app as well. You want to read along with me? It says this. It says, during the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem, which was God's holy city, and he besieged it. And the Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his god. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. Here's what's happened. The king of Babylon has besieged the city of God. He has taken captive even some of the royal family, some of the nobility of the people of Israel. He's taken them back as captives into his country. And it says in verse 4, he says, select only strong, healthy, good-looking young men, he said. Now, I know what you're thinking right out. It sounds a lot like your pastor today. I understand what you mean. I get it. But this is not about me. We're looking at the Bible, okay? It says, make sure, he's talking, he's like, pick out these guys. Make sure that they are all well-versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. And the king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens, and they were to be trained for 3 years, and they would enter the royal service. Here's the guys. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were 4 of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. Well, what we're going to see here is the effect that culture can have on its generation. And what I want you to grasp here today is that if we don't understand our culture well, if we don't have our lives rooted on the foundation of God's truth in our life in an effective way, if we don't lean into the truths that God calls us to live our lives upon, here's what's going to end up happening. Our culture is going to impact us rather than us impacting it. So there's a conflict that's arising here. Something's going to get impacted. Either we're going to be impacted by the culture in which we live, or we will impact it for the good. And I really believe that the enemy of your soul, the devil himself, he has an agenda to use culture. Not all of it's bad, but he has an agenda to use culture to impact you. And the last thing he wants is you impacting it. And the shifting culture that's all around us today that you probably see, it's probably ringing in your ear from time to time. It may be so loud you almost stop noticing it because it's so crazy. It has an agenda, and the shifting culture, here's the agenda. It wants to shape you. And I believe it wants to shape you in some very key ways, and this was going on in the life of Daniel as well. Here's the first one if you're taking notes, letter A. It will try to rename you. The shifting culture will try to rename you. It wants to give you a different identity. Look at verse 7. It says, the chief of staff renamed all these guys with Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belteshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach. And Azariah was called Abednego. Now, if you grew up in church, these guys were the subject of many Sunday school classes for you if that was your upbringing. Okay, Daniel in the lion's den. We're going to talk about that later. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. How many people, you know, had some kind of upbringing in those kinds of stories? Okay, there may have been like a felt board in your past. I don't know. A flannograph, something. Okay, these are the guys that are a part of these stories. But they didn't start out. The names that became kind of famous for us, the culture tried to rename them. And the truth is that if you start to ask yourself, why would they go to the trouble to rename them? What's the big deal? And I think especially in our day and age, you know, you may not know the specific meaning of your name. This is like uniquely American. Like, we give our kids names if it sounds hip and trendy and, you know, rolls off the tongue well. But throughout human history, names are actually very much connected to meaning and identity. And they were a sign of ownership. So here's what I want you to catch right now. There's lots of different names that are represented in the room right now. But what I want you to see is that your true identity is something of profound significance. And it's actually something that you believe about you that labels you with an identity. Somebody gave you a name at some point. I don't know many people that chose their own name. That was chosen for you, probably. Your parents gave you a name. But even deeper than what goes on the "my name is, hello, my name is" card, the deeper identity are often things that we buy into, truths about us that we accept, we embrace. Now, they may not actually be true, but we receive them as that. Does that make sense? Our identities are a really big deal. And so the big question is, are you going to begin to believe what culture says about you, or are you going to key into what God says about you? It's a huge deal. And what we see right now in our culture is a huge distortions about human identity. There's this cultural desire to make people believe things about themselves that aren't necessarily true, and this is exactly what the Babylonians tried to do with these young men of God. They wanted, the culture was shifting on them, and they were getting ready to get new names. Here's what's powerful. You may not know this from your story, even if you grew up in Sunday school or have some sort of faith perspective. There's something really powerful about what this agenda was in culture, and I'll show you what I mean. Daniel was the first up. Here's what Daniel's name actually meant in his original language. Daniel meant, "God is my judge." That was the meaning of his name. He's walking around like, "Hey, what's your name?" "My name's God is my judge." Okay, there's like a real significance to this. Here's the significance of what they changed his name to Belteshazzar. Go ahead, put the next one up. Go ahead, guys. There you go, Belteshazzar. Well, you know what Belteshazzar means? It means lady, protect the king. You might think like, well, that's like a typo. They gave him a girl name. No, that was on purpose. There was purpose in it. They gave him a girl name. And it was something that actually, you can go research this. In every pagan culture throughout history, there has been gender confusion. That was not God's idea. That was not God's identity. It was a reforming on a shifting culture, and it's all around you in the culture of our day today, too. When culture doesn't honor God, it honestly, oftentimes, intends to warp identity and relationships, but it isn't true. Do you see how this contrasts, like, God, you are my judge, all of a sudden into lady, protect the king? There's this vertical relationship. I am honoring the Lord. I'm vertically oriented. All of a sudden, your gender is up for grabs, and this is all about you getting your eyes down on the ground. It wants to rename you. Look at about Hananiah. Hananiah, his name means Yahweh has been gracious. Man, what a great name! Yahweh has been gracious. They changed his name to Shadrach, which means I am fearful of God. You see how they turn it upside down? They want to rename you. No, no, no. God has not been gracious to you. You should be afraid of God. That's going to be your new name. Be afraid of God. Look at what they did to Mishael. Mishael, his name says, it means, who can compare to my God? No one. What a great name. Who can compare to my God? No one. They changed his name to Meshach, which means I am despised, contemptible, and humiliated. They changed his name from confidence to cowardice. And there's an awful lot of that going around in our culture, if you noticed. For Azariah, his name meant Yahweh has helped. They changed his name to Abednego, which means the slave of Nebo. See, the culture is even trying to recast their future as well, to take somebody from God has helped me to God has abandoned me in misery, wanting to turn them up. And I just want to tell you, listen to me very, very carefully. When culture shifts, it will try to rename you. Here's what stands in the way of that. It's when we know who we truly are in God. Who am I? Look at what Daniel did in verse 8. It says, but Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Would you underline that little line? He said he was just determined not to defile himself. He made a determination. Every single person in this room, me included, many times, probably even multiple times a day, you're going to be challenged to compromise your standards. And see, in Daniel's case, it might sound good to you that, like, well, the king was going to, like, release some cool food from his kitchen so these guys can, like, live it up. That's not what was going on. And that was not the agenda of the king. He wasn't trying to make life easy and fun for these slaves that he had taken out of his conquered nation. He knew what Daniel knew, and that is that these men of God had dietary standards that God had actually asked them to live by. It's part of what set God's people apart from every other nation in the world, and the king of Babylon knew it. So he brings these guys in, he gives them new names, and then he also says, by the way, you're going to eat all my food that I have dedicated to all of my gods. Enjoy. And these guys, it says Daniel determined not to do that. He wanted to shove a new standard in their face and actually enforce and cause them to compromise on the decision, on the stand that they had already made before God. And I just want you to know, here's the good news. And people get this like sideways sometimes when it comes to thinking about God's standards, is that God's standards aren't against you. God's standards are actually for you. Daniel knew it. It's like, no. I'm taking a stand here. The name that God has given to me is better than the name that you just tried to impose upon me. No. I know exactly who I am. God is my judge. I don't know where you're going with Lady Protect the King. That's not who I am. And that's not what God has called me to. He determined not to defile himself. A shifting culture is going to try to rename you. Here's letter B. It will try to tame you. It will try to tame you, which is why when culture shifts, we got to reaffirm our convictions, asking ourselves questions like, what has God said about me? What has God called me to do? And can I just tell you that God's called you to be a lion, not a tame little kitty cat. Where are all my cat people at? Right, they don't even raise their hand usually in church because all of us dog people judge them for it. I understand. But God's not called you to be a little kitty cat person. He's called you to be a lion heart. And the culture will try to tame that out of you. These are the moments, these are the times that we reaffirm our convictions. Look at what Daniel did in verse 11. It says, Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look after Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He said, please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water. He said, at the end of those 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food. Then make your decision in light of what you see. And the attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days. Here's what culture, this has been my experience, what culture is going to intend to do. Culture loves to create spiritual confrontations in your life. And some of you have already felt that. You felt that in the school system, or you felt that on the job, or maybe you felt that among a certain circle of friends. And if you're being honest, sometimes we feel like we're actually pretty unprepared for the confrontation that's there. Makes you feel uncomfortable. Makes you feel like you're on your heels. It because it's intending to tame you down from the conviction and the commitment that you have made. And at the bottom line, this culture will attempt to tame your commitment to God. Lastly, it will try to claim you. It'll try to claim you. See, when you're not kind of tapped into your God-given identity, when you're not building your identity, your life, on the foundation of who God says you are, culture will try to claim you for its own. Okay? It wants you to say Yanny when you want to say Laurel. You feel me? That's what it is. And culture will try to plug you into outlets for your significance other than your God significance. If you can kind of picture your life like plugged into the power outlet, culture really, really wants to claim you and say, no, Unplug out of who God says you are and what God has set you about. Go plug yourself into some other places to get your significance. And you've probably tried some of these plugs because they're really common. The first one is this significance that's based on physical appearance. This is how our culture operates. Dress in a certain way, do whatever you can to remain youthful or sexy or physically attractive. And while, look, there's nothing wrong with beauty. Oh, you guys are good. See, I just tee it up. There you go. No, look, there's nothing wrong with beauty. But here's the thing. When our value gets rooted on something as temporary as physical exterior beauty, we are in trouble. It doesn't take long, does it? It doesn't take much. And we end up setting ourselves up for profound disappointment. There's this desire to claim significance based on our performance. Maybe you've tried that one. Try getting you to build your significance based on your success in life. How many of us have just kind of gone around, we've tried to validate our self-worth by our achievement or by some striving of our own? And while purposeful work is good, nothing wrong with that, I think it's God-honoring. When you base your value merely on your performance, it is a dead end because you can't deliver it forever. Or finally, there's this claim of significance based on our possessions. Boy, materialism's kind of going around. You see it? It's where this culture is forever trying to talk people into resting their value based on the kind of money that they have, based on their what kind of possessions they have, what's their financial portfolio look like. And it's a false sense of security. It's trying to claim you. It was trying to claim Daniel. But here's what's incredible about these young men of faith, is that these are guys that chose to make a stand in the face of a shifting culture all around them that had some agenda to shape them, but they weren't willing to do it. They took a lion-hearted stand. And when culture shifts, it's critical that you respond the right way. It's going to shift on you. But when you respond in the right way, what we see in the lives of these young men is that it distinguishes you in the culture in which you live. You are not destroyed by the culture. You are distinguished in it. It will set you up not just to endure the challenges, but in fact, to influence the world that is around you for the glory of God. It will be impossible to ignore. Look at what happened, verse 20. It says, whenever the king consulted them on anything, on books or on life, look at this, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his kingdom put together. You know what I love about this is that these are guys who have taken a stand for the honor and for the glory of God that was impossible to ignore. That's a big deal for me. That's actually an essential value for us at Center Church, if you didn't know that. It's to make the love of God impossible to ignore. That these guys, I love the irony, is that this pagan king who had tried to enforce all these pagan practices on them ends up being the guy that recognizes, dude, these guys are 10 times better than all these other knuckleheads combined. And he's the one that tried to get them to compromise. And they stood firm. They didn't just barely survive it. They were thriving in the midst of it. It's so big. There was no denying by any cursory glance about these guys how much they were influencing their culture for the good. How do we do that in our day? What does that look like for me? How do we take a bold, lion-hearted stand for the glory of God? I want to do that, don't you? But how do I do it? I see things that are going on in the culture. I get it. There's influences and all that kind of stuff, good, bad, and indifferent. How do I take a lion-hearted stand? I've just got three kind of brief actions I'd like to submit to you that maybe we leave out of this place with some steps of what we can implement on Monday. Here's the first one. We got to remember who God says you are. Remember who God says you are. Well, Who does God say that I am? Look at what 1 Peter 2:9 says. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's who you are. Now, I don't know who came at some point and tried to tweak with your identity. I don't know at what point somebody came along and talked you into believing something about you that is not true. And that has become your hello, my name is. But I got to let you know, that's not who you are. You're incredible. You are God's chosen people. You are a holy nation. You belong to God. There's royalty in there. I like that. You've been given a purpose. You've been called out of darkness into his wonderful light. Do you see how powerful, how good, and how gracious God has spoken life and truth into you? I know so many people walking down, naming themselves their failures and their losses and their less thans, and they've attached a name tag to them that God wants to come and just go, nope, you belong to me. You're chosen by me. There's royalty in there because I'm the king and you're my kid. And I have called you up out of darkness into a wonderful light. You got to remember who God says you are. Here's number two. Choose to stand firm in him no matter what. I will stand firm in you, Lord, no matter what. That was Daniel's resolute decision. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. I'm standing for God. I'm standing firm in him no matter what. My feet are planted. My decision is made. My heart is committed. Who's coming with me? What is the decision? Joshua, the leader of the people of God, said in Joshua 24, he's challenging God's people. He says, so fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. He says, put away forever the idols your ancestors worshiped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. Stand firm in him alone, no matter what. He says, but if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Do you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or will it be the gods, the Amorites, in whose land you now live? These are all the opportunities that you've had to compromise yourself. You're going to go compromise? He says, but as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Who cares what everybody else says? It doesn't matter what the consequences might be. I remember who God says I am. And I will stand firm in him no matter what. And then here's number three. Love well and let God stand up for you. I love this one. This isn't about you. This is about God standing up for who he is. It is about God being our defense. It is about God coming and bringing glory to himself through the lives of faithful people who choose to simply love well and let God stand up for them. Living life for the honor and the glory of God, listen to me, it will demand that you stop going with the flow of what everybody else is doing. Don't compromise your standards, Christian. Be willing to stand and love well, but be rooted on who God has said that you are. Our culture has rejected God by and large. They're living for themselves. They've bought into an identity that isn't true. They've compromised. But a lion heart stands right in the smack in the middle of that kind of culture for who God is and for what he has said. Now, that kind of stand isn't characterized by the harshness or the meanness that I see some Christians adopt. I'm just going to talk straight to you here for a second, because there is a tendency by some to get all legalistic and finger-pointing at people, and it comes off mean, to be frank. While at the same time, it also doesn't mean that we compromise the truth and our standards just so other people don't get their feathers ruffled. And today, I see two extremes within the culture, within the Church of Jesus Christ. And in their extremes, neither one of them are right. On the one hand, I see this dogmatic, it's often mean-spirited judgmentalism that basically tells people they're wrong all the time. And you're wrong, and I'm right. And if you don't like it, you can lump it. Are you familiar with these people? Okay, that's going on. And they pound the table on truth, and in their rightness, they do it without love. And in so doing, they're wrong. And here's the thing that I want you to kind of catch, is that even if technically you're right, but you're not helpful, what good are you? Let me say that again. If technically you're right, but you're not helpful, you're no good to anybody. And I got to let you know, I've read the Bible cover to cover. Jesus never called you and me to be right. He called us to be effective. We have not been called to be right. We've been called to be effective. That's on the one extreme. But then on the other extreme, there's this camp that says, "Oh, come on. It's fine. Shucks, come on in. It doesn't matter. God loves everybody. We just love everybody." And it starts getting really sappy and gooey. And there is this real underlying belief that says there really doesn't matter what you believe. Just get in here because God loves you, and that's good enough. You don't have to change. And in the name of love, listen to me, an entire generation of Christians have set the Bible aside. And they ridiculously believe that they love people more than God himself. They dare to believe that they are somehow more gracious than God, which is impossible. These two extremes, both wrong. I see Christians who lean hard into truth. I see Christians that lean hard into grace. And let me just tell you, one without the other is a contradiction. It is not the heart of Jesus. In fact, Jesus balanced the two perfectly. This John chapter 1, verse 14 is not in your notes, but it'll be on the screen. I want you to look at this. It says, "The Word became flesh." Now, the Apostle John loved to call Jesus the Word. He's talking specifically about who Jesus is. He says, "The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father," look at this, "full of grace and truth." That's who Jesus is. Fully grace and fully truth, woven right together in the same package. That's what God came to deliver. Grace and truth have to walk hand in hand. I want you to write this down. Truth without grace is mean. Grace without truth is meaningless. Truth without grace is mean. Grace without truth is meaningless. Listen, Jesus never compromised the truth even one time, yet he was radical in his offering of grace at the exact same time. He loved huge. And so while he loved and forgave sin, Jesus, time and time and time again, was also careful to say, "Now go and leave your life of sin." He loved people right where they were, and he loved them too much to let them stay that way. I want you to hear that, because truth without grace is just mean. Grace without truth is meaningless. When you put the two of them together, though, when these things are balanced together, it's good medicine. Make sense? These things go together. And let me just tell you something about us as a church. This is my firm conviction, who we are as a people. We will never compromise on the power and on the foundation, on the inspiration and the infallibility of God's word. We will never compromise it, ever. It is our inerrant guide in all that we do. We are people of the book. And we will radically love people right where they are, believing God loves them where they are, and he loves them too much to let them stay that way too. That there is growth, and there is more, and there is enrichment, and there is purpose, and there is future in him. He didn't save you in the pigsty just to let you set up camp and live there for all of eternity. He loves you way too much for that. And that's who we are. We're going to be people of the book, full of grace and truth. They go hand in hand. And here's the exciting thing about it, is that as we do that, as we love well, guess what we're going to be front row spectators to? God standing up for us. That's what God did with these young men. Look at verse 17. It says, God gave, in fact, circle those two words. These are big words. God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. And God gave, circle that again, God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams. And when the training period ordered by the king was completed, the chief of staff brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them, and look at this. No one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. These guys that the king's culture had worked overtime to rename and to brand and to tame and to cause to compromise, these are the guys who stood up, loved well, and God gave. You see that? They stood up, they loved well, and then they watched as God stood up for them. That's the lion heart. They did the opposite of what the king had ordered, and yet the king was impressed. They remembered who God said they were. They chose to stand firm in him no matter what the world, what that king had to say about it. They were men committed to loving well and then letting God stand up for them. Here's my challenge to you, and I'm done. What is your decision? What are you going to do with that? You going to stand up? Are you going to bend? You'll be a tamed kitten? You're going to be a lion heart? What's your choice? Have you fully given your life into the hands of Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about, like, have you made a first-time decision for Jesus back in the day? So many of you have made that choice and that decision. If you've never done that, today's the day, I'm telling you. And it's a life-changing decision that we make. But my experience is that culture just keeps on shifting, and that decision just keeps on getting presented to me. Will I stand or will I bend? You're going to give in, you're going to stand up. You're going to put Jesus first, you're going to compromise some stuff. You're going to lean on one extreme or the other, you're going to be the balance of grace and truth. What's your decision? What's your choice? And I just believe that God's calling us up as a church to a next level. Something greater in you. He sees greatness in you. But sometimes we got a little dust that needs to get knocked off the top. We need to, like, clear some stuff away because we got weeds in the mix. We have not fully surrendered in the moment right now to say, God, I am going to take a stand for you. I'm going to love well, and I'm going to let you stand up for me. I'm going to watch what you are about become impossible to ignore. It's 10 times better. What is your decision? Would you bow your heads with me? As we sit here just kind of in this moment of decision, I actually feel like this is the most important part of our entire morning. Because this is the time where our head knowledge gets an opportunity to translate into decision and into action. And so as we just kind of bow our heads in the quiet of this moment, we allow the Spirit of God to speak to our heart. God, we want to be quiet here in your presence just for a moment, but would you speak to us areas in our life where you are not first? And we invite you to show it to us and soften our heart to what you want to say to us today. Let's just be quiet in God's presence here just for a moment. Lord, sometimes it's good just to close our own mouths and sit quietly in your presence and have ears to hear what you want to say to us. And I believe that your Spirit is addressing areas of compromise that you want rededicated to your purposes here in this room today. I believe you're speaking to people, even all across the country, listening to the sound of my voice, who have yet to make the radical choice to stand for you no matter what anybody else says. And I pray that today you would embolden us and empower us, cause faith in you to rise, to take the audacious step to put you first in all things. For those that are here today that have never made a decision to invite you to come into their life today, God, we make the prayer, we make the invitation, Jesus, come into our heart. Forgive of our sin. Make us a new creation in you. We accept your identity of what you have said about us, and now we are a child of yours. Forgive our sin. Make us brand new today, Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's your prayer that you prayed, I'd love to know who that is. If you just like slip up a hand and say, that's a choice I'm making. I'm putting Jesus first. I see you out there. Awesome. I see another one. Great. Way back there too. Awesome. Praise God. Great choice. But I also think there's a room full of believers and you stare your own compromise in the face. And the whisper of God is not the whisper of condemnation. It is not the whisper of shame. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. But there is a call up. Who will stand? That's my question. Who will stand? And if that's you, would you just stand to your feet right now as an expression of dependence on Jesus? Who will stand? Heavenly Father, I praise you today, Lord, for your goodness and your graciousness to us. No one could have loved us better. No one could have loved us more. You went to the ends of the earth to put it in the boldest possible terms, and we are grateful. And today, as your people, I believe you have called out a step of dependence, a step of radical pursuit of you, Lord. And we forsake any compromise, anything contrary to your word and to your will. We want you glorified, Lord. And so I pray that you would help us to stand firm for what you've called us to, love well, even in a culture of compromise, and we, as people of faith, are ready to stand back and honor you and watch you as you stand up for us. We want your claim and your glory to be impossible to ignore in the city. Use us as your ambassadors of the same, that your love and your forgiveness, your saving grace, the powerful truth that lifts people higher, would speak loudly through our lives this coming week. We commit ourselves to you and to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for joining us today. The question now is, what are you going to do with what you just discovered? Take a step to connect with us in person? or perhaps choose to support the ministry of Center Church with your financial generosity. Take your next right step and visit us online at centerchurchsd.com. See you next time.